sometimes when somebody reads what you're planning to read, you don't know how, whether to take it as an encouragement or the opposite. So I'm going to take it as an encouragement. I'll just read a parallel passage. But my first reading tonight is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read in three different places tonight. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare," and this is the Apostle Paul, who was the author of this book, he wrote this book from the hand of God. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures," or according to what God says. Let's go back now to the Gospel of John. We'll zero in on those two statements for a little bit tonight, the death of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 19, we read about his death. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just a few verses partway through. John chapter 19, and I was going to start at 28, but I want to go back to verse 26 and read from there, because it mentions the mother, his mother. The Lord Jesus mentions his mother. In verse 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." He looked after her. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." It's important to notice that man did not murder the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's very important to understand that man did not kill the Lord Jesus on the cross. He gave his life willingly of himself. So I was going to read some in John 20, but we'll read a parallel passage back in Luke chapter 24. We'll read just the first six verses or so in Luke chapter 24. Verse 1. Luke 24 and verse 1. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre," or the tomb, the grave. In that day, the sepulchre, it was a walk-in. It was a walk-in grave. "And bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." I wonder why. It's already been read to us tonight. "They found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." 1994 years ago today, the greatest event in history happened in Israel. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Our brother has been making it very clear tonight about the map that is behind us. And anytime I was raised in coming to the gospel hall as a child, And there was always the two roads and two destinies chart on the wall as long as from the time I can remember. And you'd always look at it when you'd be sitting just wherever you were sitting. You'd be looking at the map or at that map, and you'd be thinking, heaven or hell. That was the first two things that would pop out when you look at that map. And our brother has been making it very clear tonight that we are all born on that road. The first map that we used to have back in the day, I'm a little older than Kevin, but it had a sentence right here. It said, no middle path or no middle road. And I think there's a lot of people maybe in the world today, and they think that maybe they're born in that middle road. But as you have been hearing already tonight, there's only two. There's the one that leads downward to a place called hell. And then you've been hearing also that there is a door off of that road. And that is how that you enter onto that narrow way which leads to heaven. And maybe you're here tonight and maybe you just don't know whether what to make of all this. You just don't know, you know, maybe at times you think maybe what the Bible says and what we seek to proclaim from the Bible is true, and then maybe other days or other times you're thinking, oh, it's just a bunch of rubbish, and you just assume mock it as believe it. You know, you're kind of hanging between the two. You just don't know what to believe and what's true. We are living in a world of so much make-believe that it's true. We don't know what is truth and what is fiction. We don't know what is right and what's wrong. All the barriers and the absolutes have been taken away from us for the most part. And we don't know, is this book true or is it just another story? I remember reading some time ago about, it was a while ago that I read it. It was in some university. And it was on a Thursday. They were going to be breaking for Easter weekend. And the professor, it was a science class of sorts, apparently. And the professor said, coming on to the end of the day, he said, so we won't be back for a few days. The Christians are going to be celebrating a holiday that's special to them. And he went like that, mockingly, and he said, I'm a man of facts. He said, I'm a man of science. And he said, I don't really believe that fairy tale stuff. So with that, before he said, and I suppose there's some Christians, or he said, I suppose there's some here, some of you pupils that will be celebrating this weekend. And there was a lot of hands went up that they would be celebrating Easter that weekend. And so with that, the professor turned and he walked over. There was a fridge there, and he brought out an egg. And he said, let's see what you believe now. He said, I'm going to hold this egg out like this. And he said, I'm going to let it drop. And he said, you know what's going to happen when I let that drop. But he said, if there's any of you who believe in this God stuff and that he has the power over gravity, he said, I'll give you a chance to prove yourself. He said, you pray that when I drop this egg that it won't break. And if that happens, well, he said, I'll believe you. So nobody moved, nobody stirred, and finally one of the young ladies got up. And it was a lady who never really took, she was backward. She never really came forth and volunteered for anything public in class, but she stood up. And the whole room went silent, and she said, okay, we'll pray. The young lady, she said, God, she said, I pray that when the professor drops that egg, that it will break into 100 pieces. And it was silence. What's she going to say next? And then she said, "And I also pray, God, that as soon as that happens, that the professor will take a major heart attack and he drops dead." Silence. There you could hear a pin drop. The professor stood there. He stood there, and finally, he went quietly to the fridge. He opened the door, and he put the egg back in. You know, sometimes when things are going well, and you don't seem to have too many worries or concerns, you don't think too much about whether this is right or wrong. But you know, if you're faced with a reality such as death, well then, it can take a different slant. And sometimes maybe you're here tonight and you're young and you're strong and you're healthy and you don't think of these things. I said on the way home leaving here this morning, I was rubbing my eyes and my head. My wife said, "Is your head aching?" I said, "Yeah, it's bothering me a bit. It's aching." One of my grandchildren said, "What's an ache?" Imagine, what's an ache? But you've been hearing tonight already from our brother, when sin entered into the world, we have all sinned, and that's when the aches and the pain started, and that's when death started. And we're all doomed to go through that article of death, and then where will you be? I read tonight a portion, and it's about the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross. You know, sometimes I was saying already, sometimes we don't know what's real, or some people, especially in the world today, with so much to penetrate into the mind and so much fake that we're just comes into us from every angle, and we don't know what to believe. We can be assured tonight that the cross of the Lord Jesus is a reality. He came into this world for a purpose. Lots of times I thinking about being fake and real, you know that there's no such thing as a time machine. I hope everyone realizes that. But sometimes I think, if I could go to another time, when would it be? What would I pick? I can remember even before I was married, we went a couple of guys and I went on a road trip, and we stopped in a place in New Brunswick. I don't even know if it's still open or not. It's called King's Landing. And that's a historical or a living museum, as they call it, of what life would be like back in the 1800s. And I can remember, I don't know if I want to be back here or not. And I can remember my wife's aunt and uncle used to winter in Tucson, Arizona. And I remember them taking us one day to some of the guys who will probably be interested in this spot. It was a place called Tombstone. It was an old Western. It was apparently it's on the actual spot where that old Western place was, where the fight at OK Corral and some people that were, I remember reading on a tombstone, "Here lies Billy Moore, died from a slug by a 44. And those were actual tombstones. And I remember reading some of the others, and I'm thinking, I don't think I want to really be back in this time. But if I was to go back to a time, I often wonder what would it have been like to be in Jesus' time, knowing what I know now. What would it be like to watch him born in that outside place? And right from the very beginning, even at his very birth, being on the outside. There's no place for him to be born in the inn. He was born in a stable. And what would it have been like to live in the same village in when they were back to Nazareth and watch him just grow up, and he was truly human, yet he was God. What would it have been like just doing what boys do, We read that at 12, the Bible says he made an appearance and he was sat among the doctors and lawyers and they were amazed at his understanding. Well, I know, would have been quite something. But then he just went about living a normal, what we would probably just call a normal life. I also remember being in a village in Nazareth. It was called the Nazareth Village. And it was a replica of what it was, or what it most likely would have been in Jesus' time. And I can remember walking around and the guide was taking us around and showing us the different things. And then we went down around a hill and into this shop. And going in, it said the carpenter shop. And the simple tools that were in there, there was no Makitas or DeWalts or anything in that shop. There were all those hand planes and things. And can you imagine when somebody would take something to him to fix the job that would have been done? It would have been perfect. If we do a job and it doesn't turn out quite perfect, well, we blame the wood, or we'll blame something. But his jobs, when they went out of the shop, would have been perfect. But you know, when the time came, he went. There was a purpose that he came, you know, and that was to go to the cross. What would it have been like? I wonder what would I have done as you watch the Lord Jesus be scourged. My brother has been telling us some of the sufferings tonight, and there's certainly no way to enter into the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Maybe a little bit, the physical sufferings. There was a movie put out. It must have been over 20 years ago, because I remember I was still working in the old hospital, and the new one opened in 2004, so it must have been probably shortly before that. And I can remember a supervisor telling me one day, she said, I want to tell you something. She said, I know that you'll be interested in what I have to say. I was doing nights in it. So I said, sure, I'll be interested. She said, my daughter went to see The Passion and her friend, a movie called The Passion. And when she came home, she said they usually, when they come home from the movie, or when they usually after a movie, her and her friend, like they'd be taking whichever parents took them, they'd go and they'd go to eat. But she said she came right home. She went right up to her bedroom. And so she said, I went up and she was laying on the bed face down, sobbing, shaking and sobbing. And she wondered what was wrong. She said, how could anybody do that to another human being? And you know, the Lord Jesus, they took him and they scourged him. They were professional scourgers. They would use that scourge and there'd be a soldier here and a soldier here, so history would tell us, and they would take that scourge and they'd take turns plowing his back with that scourge. Scourge simply, in the term scourge, means to remove or flay the skin right off. And then they put the crown of thorns. After they finished that, they put the crown of thorns on his brow. I can remember also when we were on our tour, stopping at a thorn grove. The thorn tree was probably about 20 feet high. It had white flowers on it. And I remember the tour guide saying, whatever you do, don't touch the point of the thorn, because he said, if you do, you're going to need a Band-Aid. And of course, what do people do? Where they touch it. And I think everybody that got back on the bus was bleeding that day, especially the ones that would try to get a piece to make see what the crown would look like. I just took off a few thorns and put them in my pocket. And I was bleeding, just the touch, just the bare touch. But they made that crown of thorns and they embedded it, not just set it on his brow, but they embedded it into his brow. The suffering. And then to go to the cross, and the Isaiah the prophet could say his visage was so marred more than any man. He was not even recognizable as a man. And the people that looked at him were astonished. They would have been used to seeing crucifixions. But when the people looked at him, they were astonished. The sufferings. Why the sufferings? Well, those physical sufferings was just because of the hatred of man. So the hatred of man was such, was so deep that they did everything they could to cause that person on the cross, the Lord Jesus, to suffer, unlike anyone had ever suffered probably before. Crucifixion was a horrendous way to die. Horrendous, they tell us. People, when they knew that it prevented people from even committing crimes because they knew that the punishment was crucifixion. It was the worst of deaths. The hatred of man was the result. It resulted in the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But this evening, there's only one thing, there's only one love that went greater than that. And that was the love of God. And that's what happened in the three dark hours on the cross. What happened before, the first 3 hours was a result of the hatred of man, but that was finite. As severe as that was, we believe from the word of God that that was only a drop in the bucket compared to the next 3 hours. When God clothed the scene in darkness, and because of the love of God for you and me, he poured out the wrath against his son that you and I deserved. Is there anyone here tonight that would even dare to utter, well, God doesn't love me? He loves you with all his heart. And you know, with an infinite love, I should say. God's love is infinite. And just to go back very quickly to the story about the supervisor telling me about her daughter, she was shaking and crying. Why would anyone do that to another person? And she felt so ashamed. She said, I fully intended to take my children to Sunday school. She said, I started when they were young, and then life got so busy and work and going here and going there. But she went and got a Bible, and she wasn't sure where to read it, where to open it to. And the girl said, let me see. And apparently when that movie before it had started, apparently the words of Isaiah 53 came down, was on the screen. And she remembered where it was, and she found it in the Bible, and she read Isaiah 53. A little while later, she came down to her mom and she said, now I know why. It was for me. So we're going to sing, we'll pray, and then we'll sing. We sang it this morning in Sunday school, was it for me? And we'll sing a couple of verses now, but we'll pray first. Our Father, we would just bow in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the cross, and we thank thee for the empty tomb. We realize that the tomb, when they came that day, that the tomb was empty. He is risen. And that's why we can know for sure tonight that we can be saved, our sins can be forgiven. Because if he had the power over death, he has the power to save all who come unto him. So we just pray tonight that this might be the case. In your name, amen.